the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. If I'm too loud, I'm the one who fidgeted with the mains earlier, so I apologize. Thank you, brother. So I have Kim's permission to tell you this story, don't I? Do I not? Are you revoking your permission? Okay. Well, I'm more silly, so. So for us at our house, this is soup season going into fall, and my wife is a wonderful cook, and she made potato soup about a week and a half ago. Okay, not a week and a half ago. So one of the things, I'm really a little hypersensitive probably to when things expire and expiration dates. And I have no memory like for when things were made. So I have to always check with Kim before I eat something. When was that made? And there's a big thing. She makes extra, which I really appreciate. So we have things for lunch. And there's a big container of potato soup out in the garage refrigerator. And I just wanted to know if I should bring some this week for lunch. And so I said, is the soup okay? I really liked it. She didn't like it as much, but I thought it was great. And I said, I really like the soup. And is it okay for us to eat that? When was it made? And Kim said, well, I made it yesterday. And I knew what she meant, because we've been married a long time, and we know how we communicate together and how we miscommunicate together. So I knew what she was thinking was, when was the day that it was a week before? And she was thinking maybe it was a week, right? Okay, it was a week, she said, it was yesterday. But me kind of having a smart aleck.
You can eat it up to yesterday, so it's okay. Not
right, and I have kind of a smart aleck sense of humor sometimes, so I cut her off, and I didn't let her, like, explain what she meant, because I knew what she meant, and I said, you didn't make it yesterday, and she said, no, that's not what I meant, I made it tomorrow, and I'm like, no, I'm pretty sure you didn't make it tomorrow either, and I knew what she meant, I was just being a joker and giving her a hard time, but
it was good up until tomorrow,
I love my wife, and I am not worthy of her. Anyway, I thought that was funny. But I wanted to share with you something this morning as we begin the message. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2, if you turn your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2. You know, one thing that's on everybody's calendar, whether you are a person who has like a little journal that you like to keep or just a little schedule you keep, or whether you've got a desk calendar or maybe annual calendar, whatever it is, something on everybody's calendar, 3 days that are the same for everybody, and that is everybody's got yesterday, today, and tomorrow on their calendars. And there are times, though, that I think that we miss out on the blessing of what God is doing today because we're so fixed on the past. Yeah. There are times that we, for good and bad, we can fixate on the past of what God has done and forget God's doing great things now, you know. Or maybe we look at the mistakes of the past and we dwell on those things and we forget about God's goodness today. And I think sometimes the same thing could even happen looking to the future. You know, it's good to look to God's promises and what he's going to do, and yet sometimes we can be maybe worried about the future or anticipating the future so much that we just miss out on, you know, God is the I am, right? He is the ever-present. He is doing something great for his glory today, right now. And so this morning we're going to look at the matter of salvation. We're going to talk about salvation and really just barely cover it, but we're going to talk about the breadth, the scale of our salvation, the span of it, and we're going to look at our salvation past, our salvation present, and our salvation future. And I just want to acknowledge right now, we're barely going to scratch the surface of the awesomeness of our salvation because it is made by an awesome Savior who's so much greater than we could possibly explain or imagine or say. This will be our last in our series that we've been in, Lost and Found. And I've titled the message today, How Saved is Saved. How Saved is Saved. And we are entirely saved. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you have turned to God and taken him up on that offer to repent, to turn away from self and sin and darkness and turn to the Lord and receive his grace and his mercy in Christ Jesus and what he has done. If you have done that, you are entirely saved, past, present, and future.
Yes.
Our scripture today, Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to start here in verse 12. And just share a couple of verses, and we'll look at several others as well today. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, I'm pretty stunned by that phrase. As you have always obeyed. Wow, what a thing for an apostle to say to a church. As you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I read that and I'm perplexed sometimes as I try to understand that relationship. Work out your salvation. Because Jesus said when he was there on the cross, he said, it's finished, right? Yeah. The matter of your salvation and the work that he came to do, all of your sin placed upon the Savior, taken to that cross, the wrath of God poured out upon Christ as a sin offering for us, it is finished. It's a settled matter. It is unmerited grace of God. It's a gift from God. And yet, the Apostle Paul writing here, he says, work out your salvation. And I think part of what Paul is getting at here is that salvation is more than just, it is a one-time accomplishment of Jesus. The Son of God came to seek and save the lost. And there is that aspect of it, but it is more than just a one-time event of what Jesus did. And it's more than the one-time event of you coming to Christ and surrendering self to him and believing him, taking him up at his word. And there's that moment, for some of us anyway, some of it, I know it's kind of a more of a long-term process, but for me, that moment of surrender, when I felt my sin and my shame just washed away. But it's more than that. It's so much more than that. But first of all, I want to recognize what Jesus has done in the past. Let's begin by recognizing what he has already accomplished in our salvation. Jesus has saved us from the penalty of sin. Jesus has saved us from the penalty of sin. This is salvation past. You have been made right with God by the grace of Jesus Christ, by his atoning work for you that he did on the cross. When you trusted in him, this is justification. That's our theological word for this, justification. You have been saved from the wrath of God against your sin, brought into right standing with God. This is the way that God loves us. God's word says, God so loved the world. He loved you in this way, in this manner. He loved you in this way that the Lamb of God came to take away the sin of the world. And he has done this. Jesus came and lived a sinless life. He came and suffered, died, rose again, did all of this for you and for me. He died to save us from our sins. And it's been dealt with. All of your sins, every sin you have made, past, present, future, all of your sins have been dealt with on the cross of Jesus Christ. It is finished. It is done. It is past tense. Don't let the enemy deceive you. As Dale said earlier, he likes to distract. And he'll try to bring up condemnation. He'll remind you of things in the past, and you need to send Jesus to the door, right? When the enemy does it, remind the enemy of what God has said. God has said there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's me. You're right. I did commit that sin, but you know what? The blood of Jesus has covered me, and I will not be condemned by you. I am forgiven and free. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, a verse we share often at communion time, I received what I have passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven, you are accepted by a holy God. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, God's Word tells us, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. You have passed from wages of sin to receiving the gift of God if you're in Christ Jesus. The penalty has been dealt with forever and ever and ever. I'm a visual person, and so I like to, kind of the theater of my mind, I like to have an illustration to understand things. And I think sometimes of the work of Jesus and what he did and the sins of the whole world. And if you think of sin as being garbage, for me, that's an easy thing to think of, because it is. Sin is garbage. It's wretched. It is repulsive. All of the amassing garbage of the world, the sin of everybody in the world, just for centuries upon centuries, just growing and growing and growing and growing. And Jesus on the cross, digging a hole big enough for all of the sins of all of the world to be cast into that forever. And it's gone. It's gone. It's buried. It's dealt with. Jesus dealt with the penalty of our sins. It is finished. Anybody else glad about that? Amen. Amen. It is covered by the blood of Jesus. But to understand our salvation, to really appreciate our salvation, we need to understand that it is more than just a past tense event. It's more than that. Second thing to recognize today, Jesus is saving us from the power of sin. Present tense, salvation in the present. Jesus is saving us from the power of sin. This is our sanctification. We are being saved currently. This is progressive. Over the course of your lifetime, being made more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Jesus did come to deal with the penalty of sin, but he came to crush its power. He came to set captives free, his word tells us. This is the ongoing work of God in your life, in the life of the believer. And this is different. This is different from the word work here in verse 12. Two different words in the Greek. You work out your salvation. It is God who works in you. Two different words. They're not the same. They have different meanings. Continue to work out. In verse 12, it means continue to work. You continue to work, to labor until the conclusion of something. But it's not to gain salvation. It is a work that happens because you're saved. As an expression of your salvation, as an expression of what God has done, you labor. You express that salvation. Think of it this way. If I were to give you 1,000 books, anybody else love to read? You have books at home? Hopefully they belong to you. You didn't, you know. Maybe you need to take them back to the library when they're due. I don't know. I've got a lot of books. I have too many books. That's why I like to give them away, but you know, you've got a lot of books at home, and some of those books, I mean, don't you, if you just, I love books, what they can do. Books can, you read a story and it can bring you joy. You read a good book on theology and it can give some wisdom or enlightenment, maybe an aha moment as you read. You can read a story and it can give you hope or delight you. You know, there's all these wonderful benefits of reading a book, and you possess these books, but until you read them, they can't do anything for you. I can possess a book. The book's been given to me, 1,000 books given to me, and I've got them on my shelf, but until I make use of it, it really doesn't do what it's supposed to do or intended to do. I still possess it. It's still my book. It's still got all that potential to do wondrous things. You know, God made you in his image. You have free will. You have choices that you get to make. He has given you things. He has given you himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. And yet God, even though he is sovereign and completely in control, has every right to hold you accountable for your choices and your actions because you have free will. You get to make choices. You get to work out, to express the salvation that you've been given. Verse 13 says, it is God who works in you. Energeo is the word in the Greek. It means like energy. God works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. The word work here means that there is a power within you. There's an energy within you to accomplish the will of God. God is working in you. He's working in your life to carry you forward as a Christian in the Christian life. I think of it in terms of like an electrical current traveling through a filament. I think we're doing away with the incandescent bulbs. I don't know what LEDs have. But if you think of the old school bulbs, right, you had that filament inside and that electricity travels, and as it goes through, the filament doesn't have energy. It doesn't do anything. It just exists, right? But that current goes through and suddenly this bulb is just shining brighter and brighter and brighter. And that's what the word's saying, that there is a power within you. God is at work within you, an energy within you, the Holy Spirit that is bringing this brightness, this energy to life for you to live the Christian life. Stuart Briscoe, Pastor Stuart Briscoe, a long time ago, I was listening to a sermon of his. And he said, you know, when I first got saved, was anybody else, God bless you, brother. When you first got saved, was anybody else just like walking on cloud nine when you got saved?
Yeah.
Man, when I felt the all that sin taken away and knew I was forgiven and made right with God, I couldn't stop smiling. I mean, I was just so excited, so hopeful, so happy. And I thought, this Christian life is wonderful. And man, this is easy. Yeah, and then day two, right? And after a while, it was like, all right, I'm reading the Word of God, and I'm so grateful that I've got His Word, and I've got His church to encourage me, and brothers and sisters, and I've got the Holy Spirit. But it's not as easy as I thought it was. And Pastor Stuart Briscoe, he said, I went from thinking the Christian life is easy to thinking, this is pretty difficult. This is really hard to be like Jesus. This is, wow. And then Pastor Briscoe said, I came to a place where I went from easy to difficult. He's like, this is impossible. I can't live the Christian life. He's like, God, help me. I can't do this. And he was heartbroken over that, but he said, you know, I came to this realization, though, that God, in giving me the Holy Spirit, giving me His Word, He can do the impossible in me. He can do what I can't do. The only one who can live the Christian life is Christ.
Amen.
The greatest saint you know, the greatest pastor you've ever listened to, none of them can live the Christian life. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's Christ in us that lives the Christian life. It is the work of God working in you that brings about the will of God and the desire of God in you, Him dwelling in us. I want to show you something. Turn your Bibles, please, to John 14 for a minute. John 14, starting in verse 15, about the Holy Spirit abiding. And abiding, it means to set up permanent residence. He's not going anywhere. You can mess up the intimacy, but he's home to stay. This wonderful promise of Jesus. John 14, starting in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. Reminds me of what Paul just said in chapter 2 there to the Philippians. You guys are always obeying. Man, what a commendation. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate. Advocate means lawyer, representative, somebody representing your interest. He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him, the world's walking by sight, neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. And at Pentecost, we know the Spirit came. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. We serve a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God in three persons. I don't get it because I'm not three persons. But I believe it because the Word of God says it. But Jesus, the Son of God and the Father and the Holy Spirit are inseparable, even though they're distinct. That when you talk of one, you're talking of the other. They are inseparable. They're so linked together. But I want to draw your attention there. Verse 15, another advocate. Two different words in the Greek for another. One meaning another of a different kind. So we had pizza last night for dinner with some friends. And if Kim says, what do you want for dinner tonight? And I say, well, I would like another meal. There's that word that means another, but a different kind. So I would like to have potato soup, not pizza. But in the Greek, you can use, there's another word in Greek for another that means the same. So I could, if I use that word, it would be the same kind. I want pizza again. I do. You know I do. Every day, pray for me. The word that Jesus is using here for another advocate means another of the exact same kind. He's the same kind of advocate. So let me ask you, where is Jesus today? It's not a trick question. There's multiple good answers for this from Scripture. Where's Jesus? He is with us. Amen. He's at the right hand, yes. Absolutely. Interceding for us, advocating for us at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is our advocate. Right? It's as though God is a righteous judge and Satan is a prosecuting attorney who wants to bring up every bad thing you've ever done, and Jesus is your advocate. As you live in this world, you walk out the Christian life, Satan just comes along. He's an accuser. He throws accusations at the brethren, at brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus says, my blood covered that. It's already been dealt with. So where's the Holy Spirit? Inside. He's another advocate. Who is the Holy Spirit an advocate for? For Jesus. He is working in you both to will and to do the good purposes of God, the will of Jesus, so that Jesus Christ is glorified in you. And you can't glorify God apart from God. He's working in you to will and to do his good purposes, to bring glory, to exalt the name of Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It's all about Jesus. He reminds what Jesus has said. He brings glory to Jesus Christ. This is our sanctification. He changes us. He makes us more like Christ as he works within you. You know, Jesus, he commands what's impossible because he's ready to provide what we need to do the impossible. He says, in your weakness and in your insufficiency, keep my commands. And then he gives us himself to do it, to live it out, to live the Christian life through you. The Holy Spirit is Christ within you. Verse 13, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. The Holy Spirit came to do the will of Jesus, not your will, not my will. Sometimes we get a little mixed up. The Holy Spirit is a wondrous gift, and we want to use that gift sometimes in ways that can be a little twisted, a little selfish, and to exalt us a little bit, but that's not why he's there. He is indwelling us to do the will of Christ, to fulfill the good purposes of transforming us, to make us more like Jesus, so that we can read the Word and understand the Word and apply the Word and live the Word and worship him in spirit and in truth and do all those things that we can't do apart from him. Amen. And to work through us to even bring other people to Jesus Christ. So here's, for me, I like to simplify things. Here's an easy way to think of sanctification. The work of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You are saved, right? Justification. Now that you are saved, believe God's word and act like it. Sanctification. And for you to do that in your flesh is impossible, but you have the Holy Spirit within you. It is God who works in you both to will and to act. So how do you do that, right? It's the power of another. What's your part in the power of another? Get out of the way. Just resign yourself to him, to trust in him and to invite him to have his way, to have his will in your life. To just present yourself daily to him and say, God, Your word says that I am not my own. You have purchased me. With the precious blood of Jesus, I belong to you. And I present myself to you to will and to do according to your good purposes today. And you invite him to do that. You're a living sacrifice. And as you do that, you experience this ongoing present tense work of salvation where you're becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Our third thing to recognize today about our salvation, salvation future tense. Jesus will save us from the presence of sin. Jesus will save us from the presence of sin. This is glorification. This is the culmination of our salvation. We will be made like him, like Jesus Christ. If you turn your Bibles to Hebrews 9 for a moment. Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28. God's word tells us, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once for all to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. He came once to bear a cross. He's coming back with a crown. Anybody else looking forward to that day? Amen. Today would be a great day. Come, Lord Jesus. Ephesians 5, verse 27 says that he is coming back for a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish, holy, blameless, Christ-like. Our Savior. And for me, this is so hard, I don't know that I have the imagination for it. Our Savior is going to eradicate the existence of sin from our experience. Can you imagine? I so long for that. Every molecule or every inclination for sin completely removed forever from our experience. Within us and on the outside, can you imagine living where we can experience the glory of God, not toned down at all by sin? That's what he's getting us ready for. That's what he's bringing. That's the culmination of our salvation. That's the glorification. He is making us into a people who are able to experience his glory. Because right now, I'm telling you, his glory is so awesome, and I know he gives us taste of it, but it is so awesome, we can't handle it. But a day is coming. A day is coming when he is making us in character like himself. He's going to eradicate every bit of sin so we can just fully experience the glory of God. I can't imagine. But I'm so excited for it. I'm so excited for that to happen. How saved is saved? Entirely, eternally, completely, past, present, and future. We got an awesome Savior. That salvation is the gift of a Savior who's so much more awesome than we know. And that salvation is so much better than we comprehend. I think that's part of the reason we get to worship and praise Him forever, right? Because forever, it's just, I think, and I don't know what time is going to be like at all there, but I just think forever, a new level of just understanding, wow, the salvation my Savior purchased for me. Wowee. Isn't he awesome? Isn't he amazing? It is God who works in you both to will and to act to fulfill his good purpose. So what's the good purpose of our Savior? To save. To save. He's doing a restoration work. He's taking people who willfully chose to rebel against him, and because of that are broken and shattered and sick with sin, and to say, I'm going to make you into the image of my Son. For my glory, he says, I'm going to make you into the image of my Son, and you're going to experience my glory forever. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, God chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in him. That's where we're heading. And he predestined us, Romans 8, 9, or 29, he predestined us to be conformed to the image of the Son. That's his good purpose. That's what he's doing inside of us. That's what he's doing inside of you today, inside of me. Sometimes from my perspective, because my stinking thinking gets in the way, my heart gets in the way, and we're stuck here in time. The Christian life is daily. It's hard. And there's times it seems so far away. I think me being like Jesus, we're going to need a longer lifetime. There's a lot of chiseling. There's a lot of work to do. But we're called to trust the Lord and to love him and to believe his word that this is what he's doing. He does what he says he's going to do. And the more important thing than how I feel, whether I feel like I'm getting any more like Jesus or I'm like, man, I've plateaued for a year and I'm just like in this dry season and God, help me to grow. He's going to keep his word. You know, from his perspective, I love God's perspective. We talked about this a week ago about us being seated with Christ and getting to see having his perspective on things. You know right now that he transcends time and space completely. He's the I am, everything present for him. Right now he sees you glorified because he's not waiting on it to happen. I mean, he's already there and he's here and he knows where he's taking, he knows what he's making you into. He sees you in a glorified state as if it has already happened. He'll see to it. When you look at yourself through the Father's perspective, when I do that, there's times that I can get so down on myself. But when I look at myself through God's perspective, as much as I can, it gives me hope. It's like I'm not defined by my mistakes. I'm not defined by those things that haven't been conformed to the image of Jesus yet. That's not who I am. I am who he says I am. And it fills me with hope. And when I look at other people through God's perspective, when I look at you all, and I think, Christ-like, that's where you're going completely. All the sin, all the weakness, all the mess, gone, Christ-like. When I do that, man, that fills me with patience. I hope that gives you patience for me when you look at me that way, because I'm not there yet, but it's where I'm going. But that helps me to be patient, just, you know, not there yet, right? But on my way. It's going to happen. Helps me to have grace with people when I remember that. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, if we could see each other the way that God sees us where we're going to, our glorified state, we would foolishly, sinfully, wrongfully, we'd probably fall down on the ground and worship. What God, the Christ-likeness, what God is making us into would be so wonderful and glorious for his glory that if we saw it now, we'd be blown away. He's making us into something very beautiful. I'm going to pray for us, and worship team, you're welcome to come up. Lord Jesus, God, we know in your word that it says that all things were made by you and for you. Everything. Everything seen, everything unseen, everything made for your pleasure and your will. And we thank you, Lord, that we are part of that everything. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for the sacrifice you made on the cross. We thank you for the good news message of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that anyone can come to you to receive grace and forgiveness and mercy and be made new. We pray, Lord, that you would do what only you can do, that your Spirit would turn hearts towards you today who haven't done that yet. Those who've been looking at themselves or looking at this world or distracted, God, that they would turn their attention to the one who is worthy of their attention, Jesus Christ. And that they would take you at your word, God, that they would receive your mercy and your forgiveness today and receive you. Receive your Holy Spirit to do a work in them, to begin that process of sanctification over a lifetime, being made more and more like Jesus, and then completed one day in your immediate presence. Jesus, thank you for your promises and your word. Thank you that for all of your children in this world that you are so patient. You are so patient with me, Lord. You are so gentle. You are so kind, so tender with your people. And you nudge us along day after day on a road towards you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you that all the sin has been dealt with for those who have trusted in you and received your grace. Thank you that today you are continuing that work. And thank you, Lord, that we are excited for the fulfillment of that promise that you are coming back. And that that day is coming when all will be filled with your radiance and your holiness, and there will be no room for sin. Because everything will be glorifying you. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.